I'd like you to do a little something before we get too far in this morning. I would like you to meet a couple of people around you, and this is what I want you to talk about when you meet those people. I want you to introduce yourself by completing a sentence with a couple, three different descriptive words or phrases about you. Something that you identify as. In other words, I might say, hey, I'm John, I'm a father of six kids, I own 100,000 female workers. I keep bees, by the way. So that, I'm a backpacking enthusiast. Okay, so that's what I identify with a little bit. So go ahead, stand up, mix it up a little bit, meet two or three people, and find out two or three things about their identity. Okay, I'll let you continue. That discussion after service, and we're going to do some more of this back and forth a little bit within the service here today, so get used to it. And I'd like us just to start with a word of prayer again here and asking the Spirit of God to work with us individually. Can we ask Him to do that? Father, we are thankful for the gift of Your Spirit. We thank You that you not only show up, but that You actually live in us, and You have chosen to take up residence in us even when we're not very godly, even when we're making mistakes and thinking things that are just not true. Thank You that You never abandon us. And this morning we long to have that life of Jesus through Your Spirit get deeper into us and take hold more. So we plead with You, Father, that our ears would be unstopped spiritually and our stomachs would be hungry spiritually for what You might want to say to us today. And we ask the living Word, Jesus, to speak through this, Your written Word. It's in Your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, we finished last week a kind of a series of about, I think, 8 or 9 weeks when we were in the book of 1 Samuel, and we finished up with the life of Saul, and we're going to come back to that book later on this year, but right now we want to move into the book of Colossians in the New Testament, and Colossians is all about your and my identity. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, our identity in Christ. Identity is a big deal, in case you haven't realized. It's always been a big deal. How we see ourselves is going to impact virtually every area of our existence. We can live out of a mistaken identity for years, and unfortunately, you know, sometimes it is pretty painful. How we self-perceive or self-identify will impact the kind of life you and I lead. The deeper the identity issues, the greater the impact in your life. For instance, if I view my physical body as the most important part of my identity, then I will develop an image of myself that revolves around my physical characteristics, my sex, my height, my weight, my race, my facial and physical features, my shoe size. You can keep going on there. That may or may not work out well for me, depending on my age, and how I age, and how I handle life. Or it may make me feel good or bad about myself, depending. But the deeper I go into my personhood, the greater the impact on my well-being. For example, if I desperately wanted to become an opera singer, I've never wanted to, so don't worry, I will spend the rest of my life trying to be a successful opera singer. Having a mediocre voice is going to make me very frustrated through the rest of my life. Having a non-performing voice will mean that I'll probably give up somewhere along the line. There are hundreds of identity issues, some of them physical, others are mental or emotional, others spiritual and relational, that will shape my joy or my misery in life. Things like nationality, race, gender, intellect, social skills, disabilities, height, friendship, addictions, schooling, occupations, personality, relationship with God, relationship with people. There are millions of things that shape our identity and how we see ourselves. The challenge today for Christ followers is living in a culture that is developing its identity completely opposite of what God calls people to identify around. We are called to align our view of ourselves by things that God says, no, that's not my plan for your life. For instance, until at least 30 to 50 years ago, both gender and sexuality were pretty simple things. You were either male or female, masculine or feminine. Everybody knew maybe somebody who was gay or homosexual, but for the most part, it was pretty simple. Now, all that is up for grabs today. We now live in a culture that sees gender and birth sex as 2 or 2 billion different things. Literally, they will tell you, none of us has the same gender. Of the 7 billion people on the planet, everybody has their own gender, they will say, because gender has become a construct of what a person views themselves as mentally, not physically. So your neighbor, who's sporting a beard and looking very masculine, but used to self-identify as a woman and was born a female, might just show up pregnant at your neighborhood block party. It's happening, folks. It's happening. If this is where the culture is regarding personal identity, if this is the lengths to which people will go to change their identity, no wonder identity has become the issue of the day for both Christians and non-Christians. What you think about who you are is going to shape large swaths of your experience. And in fact, it's probably safe to say that there's not a single area of your lives that's not going to be touched by that. Which is why I think the book of Colossians is such an important book to our generation. If as Christ followers we are called to become like Jesus in what we think, what we feel, what we value, what we do, then who Jesus is really, really important. And so is who we are with him, in Christ, in the flesh, in the old nature, in the new nature, as Scripture calls it. Identity really, really matters. So I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start right off at the top. These are a few verses of Colossians that are going to give us some identity factors as we begin to engage with Christ in this book. So Paul starts right off in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, Paul's the first person that you're going to get introduced to in this letter. For your information, we're pretty sure that he was, at the time of writing, in Rome, in prison. Colossians is what is called one of the 4 prison epistles. Any guesses as to what the other 3 would be? Okay, right there. You got it. It's not Galatians. You know, we tend to think Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No, it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in fact, the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians probably got written and delivered to the same church. So Philemon lived in Colossae, and when the book of Colossians was delivered, so that book went to the whole church, but the book of Philemon went particularly to a man who was a businessman and a slave owner and so forth, and you can read that book for its own story. Paul could have identified himself by a number of things here, couldn't he? What are the possible options that Paul could have said, hey, I'm Paul, and here's how I identify? Start listing them. A Jew. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee.
I'm a slave.
I'm a slave of Christ. I was a killer of Christian, persecutor of the church. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a prisoner. I'm going to switch this out because it's not staying on today. Is Micah there? No. He's AWOL. Maybe I won't switch it out. Okay. When he comes back, you can tell him. Okay, so, yeah, we could list, he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, I'm a tongue speaker. We have that in other passages. He could have said, I'm a church planter. I'm a hunted man. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a prophet in the church. I'm a gifted church leader. I'm a miracle worker. I'm a world traveler. I'm a public speaker. I'm an apologist of the faith. I'm a pastor. I'm a spiritual father. I'm a disciple maker. I'm a spirit-directed writer of Scripture. And he chose one thing. He said, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, the Scripture uses apostle in three different ways. You can use it in a non-technical sense where it's you're just a messenger, an emissary, like a mailman. Hi, I'm a mailman for Jesus, okay? The other would be in a semi-technical way in which you're a Christian with a particular commission, a particular role as an emissary. So we have, for instance, in Acts chapter 14, we talk about Barnabas as being an apostle, not one of the 12, but an apostle because he had a particular role. And then thirdly, you have this technical sense that Paul uses of the 12 apostles plus himself. Okay? Apostle born out of due time. Oh, we're getting lots of sound now. Okay. If someone asked you to self-identify in Christ, how would you respond this morning? So I want you to turn to someone next to you and introduce yourself spiritually. Hi, I'm John, and I'm... What are you spiritually? What are you because... Yeah, judgmental? Thank you. No, hopefully not. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Yeah, so introduce yourself. You already did this by some other terms, but introduce yourself spiritually to somebody that you just met. Go. You got about 60 seconds. All right, let me ask you, what spiritual identity or identities do you feel most comfortable saying you are? Barb. I'm a Christ follower. Another one. I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm compassionate in Christ. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a grateful Christian.
I
have
received mercy.
Yeah, I receive mercy.
I am forgiven.
Okay, these are all things that have happened to us because of Christ, and they're things that are happening in us and with us. You've got in your, I think you received this little card here, and we put it on cardstock today because I hope you'll tuck it in your Bible or put it somewhere where you're able to refer to it. You know, can you imagine what it would do to us if every day we just chose one of these titles that God gives to us as his followers and said, I'm just going to think about what it means to be that today. Like, for instance, I'm just going to think about what it means to be a brother in Christ to other people today. That's a very frequent term. It's one we're going to pick up here in just a moment. But you've got a whole host here. Let me read through some of them. God calls us these things. A child of his. A holy brother and sister. A servant of God. An ambassador of Christ. A brother or sister of Christ. Sanctified. Set apart in Christ. A saint. We're going to get to that in just a moment. The salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. Wow. I'm Christ's friend. I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm an heir with Christ. I'm a temple of God himself. I'm a member of Christ's body on earth. I'm a new creation. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm God's workmanship or handiwork. I'm a fellow citizen of heaven with the rest of God's children. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a God's chosen child, holy and dearly loved. I'm a living stone in God's spiritual house. I'm a chosen race. You got racial issues? Try that one on. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a citizen of a holy nation. I'm an alien and stranger to this world. Which identity on this list feels most uncomfortable to you to say, this I am? Just think about that. Don't answer. But there are some identities that we have yet to live into. And there are some that we find rather comfortable living a part of. But Paul's even more specific here. He's identifying what he is not only in Christ, but to the church. Which leads me to ask the question, if you were asked to identify yourself according to what you are to the church of God, not just Mosaic, but the whole church of God, wherever it is, how would you describe yourself in relationship to his church? Because apostle is a term that's used in relationship to the church. So what are some of the things you might say you are to the church? Like John and Lacey, they gave us a little story. What would you be to the church here?
Servant.
servant, a communion server. Okay, so I'm an active participant in the body of Christ. Good. What else?
Downtown missionary.
I'm a missionary downtown. What else? I'm a student of God in the church. We could be infinite in the number of things. You know, David just said, I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Maybe you're just a doorkeeper. You think yourself just a doorkeeper. That's a great role in the house of God. What is it that God has gifted you with, and what are you doing with that to the church? Paul was an apostle because he was called of God to go to the Gentiles, but it could have all stopped right there, but it didn't, because he felt the passion of the Spirit of God at work within him. And you and I who are filled with the Spirit of God, that happens to us too. We were just talking this morning before service how different it is when you have a role that you know you have to be a part of in any given Sunday morning when you're with God's people, whether it's a worship team or taking an offering or greeting people or just being a brother or sister that you come to church because you know there's going to be a divine appointment that morning. I clearly think we had a divine appointment this morning. I met Gregory over here. And Gregor, you got to meet Andrew, who sits right in front of you there. Okay? Good, good. I think that, you know, there are all kinds of things that God wants to do whenever his people wake up. The question is, are you engaging in what God has called you to be to the church? And if we can in any way at Mosaic here help you discover that, we'll take time to do that. If you say, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do in the church, tell us that. Come to us. We'll do everything we possibly can to give you opportunities and to show you, hey, maybe God's wired you this way. What's your passion in spiritual things? Okay? So that's really the calling and identity that propelled Paul through all the hardship, all the suffering, all the challenges, the beatings, the shipwrecks, everything. I'm an apostle. God put that call on my life, and I cannot stop being an apostle until he calls me home. And Timothy, the other participant in writing of this letter that you have in this text, he simply called our brother. Here's family language that has meaning for us. While God has made us spiritual siblings in the family of God, I'm not sure we're always ready to embrace that, right? What do siblings do? They fight together sometimes. Mm-hmm. They make up. They spend a lot of time together. They feel a strong emotional connection to each other. They actually bond, hopefully, emotionally with each other. Siblings protect each other. Blood's thicker than water, right? They eat together. They do dishes together. They spend holidays together. They celebrate each other's successes, and they grieve each other's losses. They play together. They pray together, hopefully. They help each other as much as they can when they can, and they call each other out when somebody's actions or attitudes are off the mark. Families do all that stuff. The question is, am I really willing to be that in the body of Christ? Because in our culture, relationships are great until they get difficult, right? And then it's just like, I don't know if I want to hang with this one anymore. Whether it's the most extreme, which would be marriage, or whether it's just a brother in Christ, it's like, nah, I'm done with them. And God says, no, you're not. You're a family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means part of your identity is working through the issues that always come when there are difficulty of imperfect people living together. All right. So from telling us who is writing this letter, the author, Paul, now turns to who's getting the letter. He says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I said this before, but one of my longtime prayer partners here every Thursday morning is a brother who almost every time he sees me says, St. John, good to see you. Well, that kind of has a good ring to it, don't you think? But he's right. Saint is the most common term applied to people who have met Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Not sinner. Hi, I'm John. I'm a sinner. Well, yeah, I still sin, but God says, I don't want that to be your identity anymore. I want your deepest identity to be the fact that you are set apart. Saint comes from the term holy. You're set apart for something different from everybody else in this world. You're set apart to my calling on your life. You've been pulled out of the common cupboard of humanity, and God says, you know what? Now you're a vessel. You're a dish for honor. For honor. For my glory in this world. So when we greet each other, maybe we ought to change the greeting a little bit, huh? Maybe we should say, hello, brother Al. Hello, sister Jean. Maybe we ought to say, hello, Saint whoever. Okay? How might it change a person's day just to be reminded of who they are in Christ? When Dave says to me, St. John, it reminds me, I have something to live into. I have a calling to live up to. And other people are expecting me to do that as well. It's time we started reminding each other with our words what we are in Christ. And in fact, that phrase, in Christ, is a phrase that Paul loves to use. He uses it over 80 times in the letters that he writes. Things that we are in Christ. He apparently wanted us to be impressed and changed by everything we have in Christ. So the second descriptive phrase that Paul uses to label Christ's followers are faithful brothers. Now, brothers is, of course, a generic term that's applied to both men and women. He's describing the church as faithful family members, brothers and sisters. And I think it's safe to say that this term is also what we would call positional, rather than maybe actual. Moment by moment, all of us are not living faithful lives, correct? Every time we sin, we're not being faithful to the calling that God has given us. But just as God calls us saints, even though we don't always act saint-like, so he calls us faithful, even though we're not always faithful. Okay? So, I had a conversation this week with a guy in the bike shop. He's one of the folks who is homeless, and he was working on his bike and got it all fixed up and spent several hours doing that and then took off. And about 3 hours later, he came back. Something had broken again on his bike. And so we got to talking, and I found out where he was from. He's from Cheney. And I said, oh, you know the Mason family? Because Tim Mason used to be on my staff at Forest Memorial, still over there, running one of the best camps in the community here, Riverview. And he said, yeah, I had so-and-so as my teacher. We talked a little bit more, and then I mentioned to him that I had done the funeral of one of the Mason boys. And it was like I hit him with a baseball bat. He said, you know, I was in prison, and 2 months ago I wrote to my teacher, who was a Mason, one of the Mason boys. And he said, I had no idea that this man had passed away. Well, I've been stewing on that all week because Tim is a man I deeply, deeply respect in this community. If you don't know his story, he lost one of his sons at the camp he works at in a boating accident. And he still works there. And he's still been faithful to the gospel. He hasn't run. And here's a guy who's lost his son and his brother, and I actually did his father's funeral within the space of about 3 years in there as well. And he's just been faithful to the gospel. So many people would have given up and said, where's God in this? How on earth would he let all this happen to me? Not Tim. He has actually lived out the faithfulness that God says is going to be a part of your life as a follower of Christ. If you're going through a hard time, God says you're called to be faithful. You're not called to be successful. You're not called to be well known. You are called as a child of God to just be faithful. Stick with Christ. Even when you can't hang on to him, he's still hanging on to you. Remember that. Because there are times in life where I'll say, I don't even have the energy to pursue God. And God just says, that's okay, because I can hold you. I'm big enough. Okay? Well, the greeting ends here with grace to you and peace from God our Father. While this is a really common greeting for Paul, it's a combination of kind of the Old Testament shalom, peace, which was the Hebrew greeting that still is given today, and the New Testament charis, which is grace. And that was kind of a Greek term. Greeks would say to each other, grace to you. So Paul combines this. And I think what he's saying is here, you know, we redeemed people can even make our greetings to each other something redemptive, something reminding us of what we need in this life. I'm going to change mics here to this one. Okay. Certainly we could end every conversation with a God bless you. That wouldn't be bad, would it? Just to remind people that God's blessing, in fact, does rest on them, whether they're saved or unsaved, because God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And just to say to somebody who may not even recognize God's work in their life, just say, well, God's blessing on you today. What a difference that might make to get them to thinking. In what experience or relationship or trial do you need God's grace today? Because grace is simply God's blessing when you don't deserve it. And you and I never deserve it, but there are special times in our lives where we need grace. Where do you need that? Where do you need the peace of Christ today? Where is your life in knots? And God says, I want to bring peace there. So I want us to just say this blessing to each other. Grace and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Grace and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. You might change your conversation a little with phrases like that. All right, let's finish up this section here, and we'll call it a day. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, says Paul, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is our faithful minister of the gospel on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. There are three words that keep coming up in this passage that come up in many other passages that Paul writes. What are those three? Faith, hope, and love. Right there. You'll see that triad here. And let's just unpack it quickly for a moment. Faith. Faith is the faith in Jesus Christ. It's the faith we profess when we say, I'm a follower of Jesus. So here's a question. How are you expressing faith in Christ here today? What are we doing as a body of Christ that actually demonstrates that we are a people who have put our faith in Christ? Well, there are a number of things. What have we done already today that expresses your faith? Communion? Assembled together? Worship through music, through giving? Prayer? There are many expressions of our faith. And Paul says, I've heard about your faith. What if people heard about the faith of Mosaic in this city? That's a good question. Maybe they haven't heard anything about our faith. We got a ways to go. We got more things to do that will say, wow, that is really a faith-filled congregation. Okay? So, faith. What was it that finally convinced you to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe there's some of you here this morning who have not put your faith in Christ yet. So your faith is not going anywhere until you solve the Jesus question. And that has to do with, will he be Lord of your life, or will you continue to be head of your life? Will you try to solve your own sin problem, or will you let his death solve it for you? Those are statements of faith that we make as the people of God. And I'm just curious, how many of you put your faith in Christ in the last 10 years? Can I see your hands? In the last 10 years. Okay? How many put your faith in Christ in the last 20 years? The last 30 years, the last 40 years, the last 50 years, And I won't ask because they're going to give away ages after this. But okay, this is a beautiful cross-section of what the people of God are supposed to be in faith through the generations. The question is, will our city see our faith in action, or will they just see us wandering in and out of a building together? Hope. He says, the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. So the hope that God wants us to carry within us isn't so much about things that are necessarily happening on earth here. It's about things in eternity and in heaven that are happening there. Why would God want us to cultivate a way of thinking that is rooted in heaven instead of this earth? For instance, what did the hope of a summer vacation do for you as a kid when you were in fifth grade? Amen. Yeah, you counted the days, right? You looked forward. It made you realize there's something better than school coming here this year, okay? What does the hope of dinner at home after a long day's work do to you in the late afternoon? Keep you going? Help you to persevere till 5 or 6 or 7 or whenever it is? For engaged couples, what does the hope of your impending marriage do to you during courtship? Does it change the way you live? Sure does. You start pairing out those other relationships in your life. You start treating this person as the most beloved in your life in this earth. So it changes, and it's a future experience. So just what is this hope in heaven? Well, if you do a quick study, you'll find it's God says, hey, it's eternal life you're going to enjoy with him. He talks about it being Jesus himself, that being in the presence of Jesus is a hope that we live for. He talks about a complete salvation where we're no longer sinners at all, and that is behind us. He talks about the hope of a bodily resurrection, that we're going to get a new body. Boy, for some of us, that's a growing hope. And then he talks about grace brought to us when Jesus appears. So what can that kind of hope do to us in, let's say, a health crisis or a relationship pain or a financial problem or a housing problem or a work problem or you name it? The fact that God has declared that some things are going to happen should change the way we live and walk currently through these kinds of things. So that kind of hope God wants us to impact every day. And lastly, love. The love that you have for all the saints, verse 4, he says. And then in verse 8, he says, your love in the Spirit, talking about the same thing. When's the last time you thank God for the love that you have experienced from God's people? Because Paul says, whenever I think of you guys, I just stop and thank God for the amazing love that you have. And he never even visited them yet. Can you look around this room and think of people that you thank God for because of the blessing that they have been in your life? God wants church to be that. As painful as it sometimes is as family, he still wants us to be able, when we think of the church, to say, I'm so thankful for that person and that person and that person. Okay, that's what he wants us to experience. And just what was it about their love for you that you want to thank God for? Not just the person, but for what they actually did in your soul. What kinds of expressions of love do you think that we as God's people at Mosaic need to grow into? I want us to popcorn some quick answers to this. We may be good at some things in loving others, each other, and we may be poor at some things. What do you think we can improve in when it comes to loving each other? All right, being a source of constant encouragement. Yeah, taking people just like they are. Listening. Love that. Kindness, expressing kindness. Forgiving when they offend us. Showing unconditional love when they don't deserve it. What's that? Giving when you see a need. Yeah. Giving to support each other, to help each other. All right? Being patient, exercising patience with each other. So, yeah, not being independent, arrogant, these kinds of things. All right. So we've got a lot we got to work on here, but hopefully you've experienced the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit by people here, and hopefully even before you go this morning, somebody's going to say something that is straight from God for your soul, and it's going to just going to say, thank you, Lord, for your body. I want to end up with this. I love feedback during the message, even if it's contrary. I like. So I love being family together. All right. Let me end with this this story here. I just finished reading a book a few months ago called The Celtic Way of Evangelism. It was given to me by one of my pastor friends here in town, Woody Garvin. He's a Presbyterian pastor. And basically it's about St. Patrick and how he worked as a missionary in Ireland very differently from most missionaries that were being sent out by Rome in those days. Rome had sort of an approach that was a one-size-fits-all, that all you need to do is say the Mass in Latin, and you need to go through this sort of liturgy, and so it was like they imposed that all over the world, wherever they went, regardless of the culture, regardless of the language, whatever. Patrick came in with a different approach. He said, you know, I think that people need to not only understand what they're talking about, but they need to experience what they're talking about. And so he asked people to belong to a community of believers, to just come and watch them as they lived together, served together, changed the culture around them. He said, you belong, and then maybe you'll believe. Belonging before believing. It's like being a part of a family when you've never been a part of a family. And some people will say, nope, don't want to be a part of that family, even with all the good stuff they're giving me. And that's their choice. But many, many people, when they experience what we're experiencing in Christ, will say, that I want. Even though I don't understand that particular belief you got over here, that particular theology over there, and I'm not sure I accept that, but I accept the Christ that is changing you. And here's what I'd like you to share with a neighbor as we close. How have you seen the gospel bear fruit in your life? This isn't a brag session. This is just like if somebody said, have you seen the gospel, John, bear fruit in your whole lifetime? I could point to hundreds of things, but probably one of the first things I saw was it changed my family. As a child, I watched Christ change my parents and every one of my siblings when I was about 8 to 10 years old. And that had a profound impact as I saw fruit of the gospel in the closest relationships of my life. So why don't you turn to somebody and say, thanks to God, I've been able to experience this good fruit in my life because of Christ. Would you do that for just like 60 seconds and then we're going to close in prayer? Can we just pause and I'd like you to use 30 seconds just to thank God for any of the things we've mentioned today. Whether it's the body of Christ, whether it's the gospel he's given you, whether it's the fruit that you've seen it bear. Just spend 30 seconds of silence thanking God for his blessings.